The title of our message today is Clearing Up Misunderstandings or Misconceptions. That is, conceptions that you might have about what eternal life is that might be wrong. I was in my garage working a few weeks ago, and one of my wife's friends stopped by. Kathy was a couple of blocks away, so I told her, well, Kathy's almost home. You can just hang out here. So she stayed out in the garage and talked to me a little bit. She told me that morning that Ted Nugent had been killed. Any of you guys see that? All right. So that Ted Nugent had been killed. Well, there was a bit of irony about that, because that was the same exact day that President Trump was addressing the NRA, the National Rifle Association. Well, Ted Nugent had become a big hunter, a big gun supporter, a supporter of the National Rifle Organization. And so she said, yeah, he was hanging up a stand in a tree. Somebody saw him that morning and thought he was a bear, shot him, and killed him. I was like, really? That's horrible. That's awful. And then I said, where'd you hear that? And she said, Facebook. Here's the rule. Just in case you don't know the rule, all right? Any news on Facebook is wrong. That's the news. A while back, there was a report that Jim Carrey had died. Every so often, they love to do this. For whatever reason, they love to do it. It got 1 million views on Facebook that day. One day, it got 1 million views, which is probably why they would put out such a ridiculous story, right? It is what we have come to know as fake news. There are websites that put out satire news, and that satire news is picked up and translated as real news. It's not true. And anytime you see something that has that heavy irony in it, then you can kind of get an idea that this comes from one of those satire websites and that it's not real at all. By the way, I love that kind of satire, but when it gets confused as real news, you can imagine Ted Nugent's family, how awful they must have felt until they called him and actually talked to him, right? Well, there are misconceptions spiritually as well. There's fake news spiritually. We have the good news that brings us into heaven, and there is fake good news that makes you think you're going to make it into heaven, but you're not really going to get there. Because there's only one way to get into heaven. I grew up in the United Methodist Church. I've told you guys that before on several occasions. And a good Methodist boy, I believed that I was going to heaven because I believed in God. At 14 years old, one of my youth pastors in the Methodist Church asked me if I was going to go to heaven. That's a great question to ask people, by the way. Are you going to heaven? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, how come? I said, because I believe in God. Now, my misconception was that as long as I believe that God exists, I'm going to go to heaven. So he said to me, does the devil believe in God? I said, yes. Is the devil going to heaven? No. Then it takes more than just believing God exists to get to heaven, doesn't it? Yes. And then he explained to me what I needed to do to make sure I made it to heaven. Had I died before I made that commitment, had I died thinking believing God existed was enough, it would not have been enough to give me eternity. So I wonder, out of all of us who are here, are there misconceptions? Do we believe we're okay because we go to Calvary Chapel and might not be? Do we believe we're okay because we were baptized in the Catholic Church and might not be? Do we believe we're okay because we're Baptist or because we're Baptist Costal or because we're Pentecostal? Which Baptist Costal is a mix between Pentecostal and Baptist, by the way. And there are Baptist Costals out there. We believe we're okay because of whatever reason we have justified that we are okay and we haven't gained the real truth of how we can enter into heaven. That's what this text does for us. Now, Jesus is still at the Feast of the Tabernacles. He's been there for a while. This is a long section. It is 6 months before he's going to go to the Feast of Passover, die, be killed, murdered, and then resurrect on the third day. He is taking advantage of all of the people gathering together in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacle, which lasted 8 days in total, 7 days in which you would live in tents, to talk to them about huge concepts. For example, he said, I'm the light, if any of you thirst, I'm the living water. If any of you thirst, then come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. He said we studied last week, I am the light of the world. Anyone who believes in me will not dwell in darkness. That's a grand statement. And it started a conversation between the leaders of Israel and Jesus. Basically, they were saying, who are you to say such a thing? Who can make a statement like that? If I told you guys here today, I am the light of the world, Robert Furrow, the light of the world, you guys would go, delusions of grandeur, that guy's got trubs. He's got deep trubs, he's got a lot of trubs, but Jesus said it, and so we saw last week the whole conversation that ensued after it. He makes another statement now. At the end of that conversation about him being the light of the world, we're told in chapter 30 in John 8, and many believed on him. That was the beginning of the faith of many people. But now that they believe on him, they believe in him, what do they need to do next? Just like today, if you raise your hand at a service or you come forward at a service and you commit your life to Christ, what is the next thing that you have to do? That's what Jesus does. We know that those who endure to the end are saved. We know that not everybody that makes that initial step forward ends up becoming a Christian. That there are some that have a stony heart, there are some that have a weedy heart, and there are some that have a good heart that produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. We know there are some who endure for a while, but when difficulties, struggles, persecutions, cares, and worries of this world drowned out the word of God, they no longer follow. And so Jesus says to those who believe, that's verse 31. Look at it here. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You want to know how to become a genuine, true disciple? Well, he says it here. If you abide in my word, then you are my disciple indeed. What does it mean to abide in his word? First of all, God's word, the scriptures. God said that he would preserve them from generation to generation. God tells us that they are incredibly powerful. How important is that Bible that you're holding in your hands? Or that app that you have opened on your phone or on your tablet? God said, I have placed my word above my name. At the name of Jesus, demons tremble. And the name of Jesus, people are healed. The name of God is incredible. The name of Jesus enters us into heaven, but God has placed his word above his name, meaning I will do what I said I would do. That's why the Bible says that God's word will not return back void, but it will accomplish the very things that it was sent out to do. The Bible also tells us that God's word works in the hearts of believers. And I love that concept. Sometimes we think, I need to work so hard to become a good Christian. Nope. You just got to get the word in there. Once God's word gets in there, it does the work. It produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. That's why as Christians, we should never lose our love for the word. We should never lose our desire to study it, read it, know more about it, find out what it says. I'm not talking about some legalistic, you have to read 2 chapters of the Bible a day or else. You can't really be a Christian unless you read your Bible for two chapters a day. Read your Bible every day. Bad Christians. Read your Bible every day. I'm talking about genuinely loving his word. I've come to the place in my reading, I mark when I'm done. I don't necessarily read a whole chapter. I've come to the place when I'm reading where I want to really find the significance of what's being said. I don't want to just blah, blah, blah anymore. Where I just kind of read 2 chapters. Blah, 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 blah. There, I've done my duty. I want to read it and try to really glean from it until I'm really spoken to. If it takes me a half hour to go through 3 verses of really trying to understand it, mark things, underline it, look around it, try to figure it out, look at the text, then so be it. then three verses is it. But I want to understand it, because that's when God's word gets inside of you, and that's when it makes those kind of changes. And I'll just encourage you to be diligent in his word. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir somewhat, because you guys are in church, right? So to some degree, I'm preaching to the choir. You guys have your Bible open in front of you. You're here in part, maybe in total, because you want to know God's word, because you want to know more about it. And that is such a good thing, because God's word works in us. So what he says is, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. So it's not just learning it, hearing it, understanding it, because it says in the book of Revelation, blessed are those who hear and do the word. It says in the book of James, don't be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word as well. And so Jesus is saying, if you are willing to do what the Bible says, then you are his disciple indeed. Now, there's a lot of different ways that this concept is spoken of in scriptures. In 1 John, at least 5 times in the book, he says something like this. If you say you love God, but you don't keep his commandments, you are a liar. And then for good measure, he throws in, and the truth ain't in you. He doesn't use the word ain't, but I did. You're a liar and the truth is not in you. That's what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not a command. It's not an order. He doesn't say, I order you right now, my disciples, you keep my commandments. That's the idea that we get. We get the idea like, oh, there's this burden. There's all these commandments of Jesus, all these do's and all these don'ts, and I got to know what they all are. And I've been told by Jesus, I got to keep them. Otherwise, I'm not a real Christian. No. He's saying it's the evidence. If you are a genuine Christian, then you will keep his commandments. That's the evidence of you being a Christian. That's the litmus test of whether you've made a real commitment in your life to Christ. So that if you say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to do what he says, then you aren't a genuine Christian. A genuine Christian says, I'm doing it. Doesn't mean you don't fail. Doesn't mean you don't sin. The Bible says in another place, if you say, anyone who says they don't have sin is a liar. And I've heard those liars before. People have told me, I'm so close to Jesus, I don't sin anymore. Liar. Right? So we know he's not talking about perfection. He's not saying you become perfect and that's proof that you're my disciple. But he says you've got a desire to keep his commandments and you do it. Now, at the end of the book of 1 John, the 5th time he says something like that, he says this. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments, and the commands of the Lord are not burdensome. They're not heavy. It's not hard. It's not like, oh, I've become a real Christian now. I'm radically living for Jesus. I'm so restricted. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. Jesus is going to tell us the opposite of that, that if his word abides in you, you are free. You are the most free. You are not under the bondage of sin. You are not under the bondage of addiction. You are not under the bondage of pornography. You don't find yourself under the bondage of those things, but you are free from those things. And now being free, there's some amazing aspects to it. So the first thing we learn from Jesus is the litmus test is, do you want to keep his commandments or are you? If you're not, then make a recommitment to the Lord. If you're not, then reiterate, Lord, I'm yours. I'm here. I'll follow you. It might be costly. It might cost you something to follow him. It might cost you what you don't want to do. There might be persecutions. There might be hardships. Job made a real commitment when Job said, even if he kills me, I'll follow him. That's the kind of commitment we need to make to him. Lord, I'll follow your word, and even if you kill me. One more thing about keeping his word. The Bible says the whole sum of the law and prophets is this, that you love God and you love your neighbor. If you're doing that, you don't even have to know what the commandments are. You're going to keep them, because that's what it's all about. The commandments are ways to help us love God and love our neighbor. So if you're a malice, angry, gossipy, hateful, hater, then shake it off. Oh, no, that's something else. Entirely different. If you're a if you're a malicious, like I said, you know, hater of those around you, it's the way you treat your husband, it's the way you treat your wife, it's the way you treat your in-laws, it's the way you treat your boss, it's the way you treat your employer. That all matters. That's why Jesus said, the way you treat people, the mercy you give is the mercy you're going to receive. The judgment you judge with is the judgment you're going to receive. The forgiveness you give is the forgiveness you're going to receive. It's all connected. And so that's what matters to God. We start thinking, well, there's just a list of do's, things I can't do now. List of things I'm supposed to do now. But what God's saying, no, I just want you to love. That's all I want. Wake up in the morning, love me, love the people around you, and you will keep the commandments. That's what the Bible says. The commands of the Lord are not burdensome. It's a revelation that you are in Christ. Now, what happens when you begin to abide in the Word? What happens when you begin to obey the Word, when you begin to keep the commandments of Jesus, when you're looking to see what He says and follow it? Well, Jesus tells us. I'm really glad you asked that question, because Jesus tells us in the next verse. He says, then you are my disciples indeed, the end of verse 31, and then 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, Jesus just entered into two amazing concepts, truth and freedom. Who here doesn't want to know the truth? Who here goes, nah, let me stay in my ignorance. I just want to be a big dummy. I don't want to know the truth at all. We all want to know the truth. And Jesus is talking not about, he's not talking about the truth in calculus or the truth in how to write poetry, the rules for different kinds of rhyming in poetry. Those are truths, but that's not the truth he's talking about. It would be really neat if that was the case, wouldn't it? For you students that are here, you invite Jesus in and next thing you know, you're acing your calculus test. Yeah. I know Jesus and I know the truth now because of that. But he's not talking about that. He's obviously talking about spiritual truth. The most important truth that you could ever grasp, because it's eternal. Calculus, poetry, rules for poetry, that's all temporary. But spiritual truth is eternal. I've told you before, and I really feel this way, I want to know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to spend my life as a pastor teaching a lie. I want to know that the truth is. Therefore, the prophecies we talked about last week are very important to me, because it gives me a confirmation that what I'm teaching is the truth. And so Jesus says, if you will abide in my word, then you will know the truth. That's awesome. We know how to get to heaven. Our misconceptions are going to be gone. And on top of that, the truth will set you free. Being that disciple that does what he says isn't restrictive, it's freedom. We now are open, and it's freedom not only here on earth, but it's freedom in all of eternity because of who we become. Now listen to what Jesus had to say. But listen to their response to what Jesus had to say. Verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Now, these are believers, right? That's the first part of verse 31. And he said to believers. And then they say to him, we don't need to abide in your word. We don't need freedom because we're already free. They had two misconceptions. Their first misconception was this: we are descendants of Abraham. We're Jewish people. We're the ones God spoke to. I was born Jewish, therefore I'm okay. Why is that a misconception? Because you don't get heaven just because you're born into a race. You don't get heaven just because you're born into a church. A misconception you could have: I'm Catholic. I was baptized into the Catholic Church, therefore I'm okay. Well, being Catholic doesn't keep you out of heaven, but being Catholic doesn't get you into heaven either. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You could say, well, I'm a Baptist, so I'm okay. Or like me, I'm a Methodist and I believe God exists, I'm okay. That was a misconception I had to have cleared up. And I wonder if there might not be any misconceptions about your eternity. My mom told me one time when I was a kid, I was talking about, I started to learn some stuff about the end of the world, Revelation and the end of the world. And my mom said, don't worry about that, Robert. There's going to be 1,000 years of peace and then the end will come. She had heard a passage that said there's 1,000 years of peace and then the end will come. But it was a misconception because Jesus returns and then there's 1,000 years of peace. Not 1,000 years of peace first and then the end. And then, but Jesus comes back and then there's 1,000 years of peace and then the end comes. But I'm not just talking about a general misconception about prophecy or about revelation. I'm talking about that which can change your eternity. And this is a good self-evaluation. Because sometimes we evaluate for the person sitting next to us. Us husbands, we're really good at figuring out things for our wives. You gals are really good at figuring out things for your husbands. But for you, this is just you. Where are you at? And is it possible that you have a misconception like that? That you think you're okay because I go to church. You think you're okay because I tithe. You think you're okay because, you know, I was brought up in a Christian church. I'm telling you, they are out there. And there are a lot of them that are out there. I would say that most people feel that they're okay because of a misconception. Something they think gets them into heaven. The only thing that will get you into heaven is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Your misconceptions may be included in that relationship, but it is the relationship that gets you in. Heaven is like an expensive club. It's not what you know that gets you in, it's who you know. You can know all things correctly when it comes to Jesus, but if you don't know him, then you will not get in. You have to be able to say at the door, Jesus is a friend of mine. Like the old speakeasies, who are you? Jesus is a friend of mine. Okay, come on in. That's the only way you make it into heaven. And so Jesus, so their misconception, first misconception, we are descendants of Abraham. Jesus would later on say, I can make descendants of Abraham from these rocks. Okay, doesn't matter. Then he says to them, we have never been into bondage to anyone. That's a crack up. Why? There are Roman soldiers right outside of the temple where they are. They are under Roman oppression. They cannot rule themselves. They cannot make their own laws. Their leaders have to answer to the proctor or governor. At this point is Pontius Pilate, who is over them. There are zealots who are killing soldiers, Jewish zealots that are attacking soldiers during this very time because they know they're under the bondage of Roman rule. And so for them to say we have never been a slave to anyone is ridiculous. Also in the Roman Empire, listen to this number. In the Roman Empire, there were 80 million slaves. It's a huge number. So they're living in a slave culture. And for them to say, I'm not a slave, that's very powerful for them. I'm a free man. I'm not a slave. There are a lot of slaves out there, but I'm not a slave. We're not slaves. We've never been in bondage to anybody. And so Jesus says to them, and then they say, how can you make us free then if we're not a slave? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's really general. It's like Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One of their misconceptions was that they didn't need Jesus. How can you say we need to be made free? We're already free. One of the misconceptions that people have today, one of the reasons they don't receive Christ is they think they're okay. They say, I'm a good person. I don't speed up when teenagers are in the crosswalk. I'm a good guy. I'm a good gal. I don't need to ask Jesus to forgive my sins. But Jesus will condemn all under sin. Not that he came to condemn you. He came to convict you and set you free. But the truth is, only those who know that they need to be forgiven will be forgiven. That's why a person who is a radical sinner is closer to the kingdom of God than a person who does all kinds of good things in the world's eyes. This radical sinner realizes, I need help. This guy goes, stupid sinner, looks down on that guy, but is not going to make it into heaven. So Jesus points out that you are a slave if you are under sin. And that helps us to understand if we're given to sin, we are now restricted by that sin. Jesus didn't come to restrict you. He came to set you free from those restrictions of sin. And if you are a slave to sin, well, then you're not free. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Jesus is comparing you as a slave to sin to a son who has everything. When you become a Christian, you have so much more than you ever could begin to understand. You and I have so much more than we can comprehend. There are a few really grand statements in the Bible about who a Christian is. For example, the Bible says in the book of, I think it's Ephesians, you are a royal priesthood. You are royal. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. We are sinless before God, and we're royal. You guys are royal. You guys are princes. Sorry. It's my pop. This is my pop song sermon, all right? See how many pop songs I can quote while I'm here, while I'm doing this. You guys are sons and daughters of the living God. You guys, Christians, have inherited everything. I love that it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you have all things. You say, well, if I have all things, why can't I pay my rent? Because you're thinking in the temporary. You're thinking now. You're not thinking in the eternal. When you've been given everything, when you are kings and queens, when you are princes and princesses, that's truly whom you are. That's what God has done for you. And we are free in all of that. Now, with that freedom comes responsibility, but that's so in any son, isn't it? Any son that inherits his father's kingdom has responsibilities that comes with that freedom. And so we have responsibilities, but we are free and we abide in the house forever. And that is Jesus's point for all of us that are here. When you come to Christ, no longer is it temporary, but it's eternal. And who we are throughout all of eternity is going to blow our minds. I am persuaded we're going to get up in heaven and you're going to go, Robert, it's better than what you said. You tried to tell us and you weren't even close. That's right, because I don't think words can describe it. I don't think I have the ability to describe who you are spiritually. Not who you're going to be, but who you are right now before God. I think the enemy understands. I think the devil knows who you are. I think it's one of the reasons they hate us so much, because of the grandness of who we are in Christ. And so Jesus said, if you are a son, you abide forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, he says, you are free indeed. Now, a few things we've learned here today. We've learned, number one, the way to be a disciple indeed is to abide in his word. That if we love him, we'll keep his commandments, we'll be surrendered into what he says. We've learned that once that happens, that misconceptions need to get out of the way so that we can truly know him, walk with him, and have a relationship with him. And if somehow there's a misconception and you have thought you're a Christian because, whatever it is, there's all kinds of bizarre misconceptions and ones that are really close to the gospel. If I'm a religious person, I make it into heaven. Nope. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, the day is coming when people will say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, away from me, for I never knew you. Talk about misconceptions. They thought because they did miracles, they would go to heaven. They thought because they cast out demons, they would go to heaven, but they wouldn't. You got to make sure you have the right conception about how you get into heaven. And I'm so thankful for this passage because it helps to clarify that for us. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, again, thank you so much as we look at Jesus's last feast and all of these statements that he makes that are so challenging and so powerful. And we pray, Lord, first of all, that if we have a wrong conception, if we think we're okay because we're religious, because we're a Christian, because we go to church, because we read the Bible, because we went to church, because we were born into Christian families, that all of that would be taken away and we would see clearly that we have to be born again, that we will not see heaven unless we are born from above. So cause us to be born from above, Lord. We also pray that you would help us, that we would take the responsibilities of being free children of the King, that you would use us to touch the lives of those around us. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.